So this morning we're continuing our series in looking at the ways in which God blesses his world. And we're coming on to the theme of worship. I've often felt that spending time in nature is really important to my soul. I don't know whether you ever feel that. When I walk in hills or mountains, when I'm sitting by rivers and streams, I feel my very soul is nourished and warmed and strengthened. And when I go long periods of time when I fail to connect with nature in this way, then it's like it feels it has a harmful spiritual effect upon me. You can see people kind of smiling and nodding. I know you'd really this morning rather be out walking in the fields and the meadows, the poppy fields of Worcestershire. But I wonder if you've ever wondered why this is, or what role creation plays in God's plans. You know me, I like to stretch people's thinking. So you're going to have to put your thinking hat on this morning and stick with me. But I'm trying to stretch our thinking about the role of worship in creation, the role that creation plays. We're not told in the Bible why God chose to create the heavens and the earth. But the Psalms do tell us that God created the world as a reflection of his goodness. Creation is a reflection, an expression of the glory of God. Psalm 19, that wonderful psalm we had read to us, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We can see the glory of God in creation. That's what inspires awe in us and wonder when we're exposed to it. It's what lifts us above ourselves, gives us a sense of the transcendent. And creation doesn't just tell us that a creator exists, but it tells us that this creator is an artist without peer. Now, the Psalms seem to suggest that God wanted creation to exist as a cause for joy, a cause for praise. God rejoices in his works when he looks at it. But the Psalms also seem to suggest that joy is a property of creation itself. I mean, you frequently find verses about nature praising God, don't you, in the Psalms? Psalm 96, for instance. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Now, we're not stupid. We know that valleys and mountains don't really shout for joy. We know that, don't we? It's a metaphor. On the other hand, you might want to consider this, those of you who are more scientifically minded, that although space is a vacuum and sounds therefore cannot be heard, it turns out that planets and stars and comets emit radio emissions, which have been recorded by spacecraft like Juno and Voyager, and they've been turned into sound. These radio emissions have been turned into sound, and you can hear them. And it's like eerie music. It's called the music of the spheres. If you go onto the NASA website, you can tune in to the music of the planets and the stars and the comets. But of course, lots of creation cannot speak. These flowers are not saying anything verbally to me at the moment. The grass outside isn't. The trees over there aren't. But maybe they praise God simply by being their created selves. They reflect joy simply in being created. The theologian Richard Baucom says this: all creatures bring glory to God simply by being themselves, by fulfilling their God-given roles in creation. He's saying that just by being there, creation is witnessing to and praising its creator. But we're in a different category, because you and I have been given the gift of language, haven't we, largely? And we can voice our praise, our thanksgiving to God. And what I want to suggest this morning is that as worshippers, part of our role this morning is to offer praise on behalf of the rest of creation. We, if you like, can give voice to the silent praise of creation. We can express something in words of the joy that's already there in creation. And that is part of our priestly work. It's another theologian called T.F. Torrance, a Scot, who puts it like this: nature by itself is dumb, but it's man's part to bring it to word, to be its mouth, through which the whole universe gives voice to the glory and majesty of the living God. So nature is dumb, but we can help it find its voice. So when we gather to worship, we're not just praising on our own, thanking God for the good things that have happened to us, for what he's done for us spiritually. We're joining with the whole of creation in expressing the joy that is there simply by nature of it being created. Now, the idea that you're praising on behalf of the rest of creation, well, when I first started to think about it, it blew my mind a bit. But actually, when you press into it, this concept is there in a number of our worship songs. We're going to sing these two a little bit later. All creation is a song waiting to be sung. All of nature like a prayer waiting for a tongue. For who will give it voice? And then from the Stuart Townend song: so with every breath that I'm given, I'll sing salvation's song and I'll join the chorus of creation, giving praise to Christ alone. That's what we're doing. We're joining the chorus of creation. Some of you might know the Canticle of the Creatures, written by St. Francis in the 13th century. It's St. Francis's great love song, song of love and praise and thanksgiving to God. It was written late in his life when he was going blind. And it was following a period of deep despair in his life. But it's an outpouring of the joy that is in creation. And he calls us to join with the moon and the sun and the stars in praise of God. It's the same thought. So next time we gather for worship, for some of you that might be this evening, try telling yourself that you are a priest and that you are offering praise on behalf of the rest of creation. So that's a rather important role, isn't it? But there's another sense in which we are joiners in worship. When we worship, we are joining in with the worship, with the self-offering of Jesus. A few weeks ago, if you remember, we were thinking about how Luther believed that the priesthood belonged to all Christians, that all Christians have a ministry and therefore can consider themselves as priests. Well, the thing is this: Calvin saw priesthood in terms of worship. He thought that all Christians, like Jesus, are called to offer themselves to God in worship and in sacrifice. And that as we offer our sacrifice of praise and worship, we can enjoy an actual sense of participation in Jesus through the power of the Spirit, who unites us with Jesus as we do this. And what I want to suggest this morning is that when we come to worship, like we have been in spoken words and in song, when we come to do that, what we're joining in is in the fellowship that the Son Jesus enjoys with the Father within the Trinity, what we might call the communion of love. So we've got Father, Son, and Spirit. And what you find within this community is that there is a mutual giving and receiving of love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Son loves the Spirit loves, you get the idea. It's a continual circle of love. Love is received and given by each member of the Trinity. And I think we can infer from this that each of these members of the Trinity rejoices over one another. You think about your own family when it works well. You love each other, you receive love, you rejoice over one another. God is a worshiper because the persons of God love each other and acknowledge, if you like, the worship of one another. What we're doing when we worship is participating in a mysterious way in this communion with the Father. So it's not just about what we do here on earth. There's a sense in which we're joined with the Trinity in heaven. But there's more, if you can bear it. In heaven, Jesus eternally pleads his passion. He presents his perfect self-offering of his death on the cross. If you like, his wounds, because you remember when he ascended to be the Father, he still had the marks of the nails in his hand. God, the Father, sees those wounds, and because he sees those wounds, we become accepted. We can know that we are saved and that Jesus is interceding for us. And then you come to a verse like Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the tributes of lips that confess his name. We worship through Jesus, through this Jesus who is in heaven with those scars in his hands, reminding the Father of his perfect self-offering. And it reminds us that what we do here this morning is a participation, again, in the true worship of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We somehow share in this self-offering of Jesus continually, in that act of worship. And what that means is, and it's quite encouraging this, is even our best efforts at worship, at singing in tune, getting the rhythm right, saying the words in the right place, even our best efforts will be pretty poor, really, from the perspective of heaven. But the good news is that when we worship through Jesus, he perfects our worship. And somehow when it gets presented before the Father, it's like on the X Factor when they use, what's that device they sing through? Or the makes you pitch perfect when you sing. Auto-tune, that's it. We've got to worship auto-tune because of Jesus. And so in heaven, our worship is perfect. Just as Jesus takes our stumbling prayers and intercessions and makes them part of his perfect intercession, he does the same with our worship. Takes our weak and our broken offerings, presents them perfect before the Father. There's a lovely story of a little girl who was learning to play the piano. Now, her musical skills were pretty limited, really. And one day she was on holiday with her family in a hotel in Norway, and she started playing some notes on the keyboard. Plink, plonk, plonk, plink. Intensely annoying to the other guests in the hotel. But after a while, a man came and sat down beside the girl, and he started to play alongside her. And the result was outstanding. Wonderful music from the two of them. The little girl played as she played before, plink, plonk, plink, but the man supplied all the other notes. The man was the girl's father, the 19th century Russian composer Alexander Borodin. And in the same way that that great composer welcomed the playing of this little girl and embraced it and transformed it into something that was beautiful, so Jesus receives all that you and I offer to God in thanksgiving, in worship, in service, and he converts it in himself and presents it as something that is perfect and wholly acceptable to his Father. So we share in the worship of the Trinity, of Christ within the Trinity. But there's another sense of joining in. When we gather here this morning, it's a reflection, an anticipation of that great gathering around the throne that will take place in heaven, where we get intimations of it in the book of Revelation, where we will encounter Jesus personally again and pour out our praise for all that he has done. So when we worship here, Sunday by Sunday, we are also joining in with the worship of heaven, with the songs of the angels. So you need to get your head around that worship is not just a thing that's earthbound. There's a very thin line that separates our worship and the worship of heaven. So joining in with creation's praise and giving voice to that praise, joining in with the worship of Jesus and the communion of the Trinity, joining in with the worship of heaven. But there's one last thing I want to suggest to what we're doing. Another priestly role. When we gather to worship, we are also offering worship on behalf of the rest of humanity. We are representing the whole of the human race, whether they acknowledge God or not. And we know that there are millions and millions of people going about their daily business for whom worship of God has not the slightest seeming relevance to their lives. We're on a transit point, aren't we, on the Pershore Road. There are hundreds of cars go past our service each morning. They don't know this God whom we worship together. But we, rather than standing aloof from them, rather than setting ourselves apart and saying, great, well, we'll shut the doors and make a nice little ghetto where we can all have a whoopee time, we are representing them. We are offering worship on behalf of them. They may not know that or acknowledge that, but that's what we're doing. Because they are too called to join in offering the praise of creation. They don't know it yet. But our worship, when you're here doing your thing, is a visible and it's an audible reminder to that world that God is alive, that God is real, that creation has a cause and a creator. And that's why we should never be embarrassed about coming to worship. I don't know how you feel if you're walking up the road and you've got your big black Bible on your hand and other people start looking at you, wondering where you're going. That's okay. You don't need to be ashamed. We might say that we Christians are to worship until the rest of humanity catches on with what we're about. That's what we're praying in Psalm 67, those beautiful words, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. I think of a woman called Sonia, who I met decades ago now, when I was a curate. And Sonia remembered the joy of singing in children's groups as a child. She remembered the holiday clubs as a child and how she experienced joy. And the thing was that just one day she came to me and she said, you know, I really want to recapture the joy that I felt as a child in those groups. She experienced the pull to be a worshiper again. No one had been witnessing to her. And so she came along to an inquirer's group and she became a Christian. Seeing us worship reminds people that all of us are at some deep level hardwired to be worshippers. And sometimes, you know, you find yourself at weddings or funerals or situations where people are in our service who don't really know what they believe. And you can see them kind of looking around or looking at the floor or looking a bit awkward as people sing and worship. But that's okay. They're meant to catch what we do. There are people out there who notice what we do, like this mum who posted on a Mumsnet site. She said, I don't know why, but I have a strong desire to go to church. I've never been to church for anything other than weddings and christenings before and midnight mass on Christmas Eve a couple of times, so I'm unsure of what happens and where I go and what I do. And then there was a brilliant thread as all the Christians jumped in to sort of try to sound not too excited about giving her advice on where to go. But gathering as a worshipping community, we're here as a blessing as worshippers to our community. It's one of the reasons why it really matters that we don't give up the habit of meeting together. There'll always be 101 other good things to do on a Sunday morning. Don't give up the habit of corporate worship. And then very lastly, because I've already said lastly, I'm aware of that. My last point is that our worship is an act of resistance to the powers of evil. I wonder whether you ever think about that. Our worship declares to the forces of evil that Jesus is Lord. We celebrate, don't we, Jesus' victory on the cross. We're going to do this in this act of communion. And our praise as we do so, I believe, releases spiritual power. It changes spiritual temperatures. Ephesians 2 says that his intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're doing. We're declaring. We are resisting. We are saying, we know that you're trying to tempt us with all kinds of other lords and idols. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the true power in charge of this world. So, as part of this church, you are an agent of blessing as a worshiper, declaring Jesus' lordship, his rule over every power that is opposed to God. Your brain is probably aching at this point, but you need to perhaps go away and and listen to the recording again, talk to other people. What was the vicar saying on Sunday morning? Expand your horizons of what worship is. So often we make worship something that is so small and constrained and me-centered. You are giving voice to creation's praise. You are joining in with the communion and worship of Jesus. You are joining in with the worship of heaven. You are witnessing to the rest of humanity, doing for them what they don't know yet that they should be doing. You are acting in a resistant way to the powers of evil. Boy, that's exciting, I find. But then maybe that's sadly why I'm in the job I'm in, because I get excited by that stuff. Let's pray. Lord, many words spoken. Now we just allow some silence for thoughts to settle, for you to highlight what you want to bring to mind, particularly out of what I've said. Lord, may we never tire of being worshippers. Inspire us through creation, through our understanding of the Trinity, through our vision of heaven, through our recognition of Jesus as Lord. And may our worship here, Sunday by Sunday, be a blessing to this community, to the whole of humanity. Amen.